Friends, we are in this series of studies on the subject of the free sovereign grace of God, which is commonly called the doctrines of grace. We have already looked at some matters here about the election of grace, and there are two things that we looked previously about this, was the fact of man's fall in Adam, and how we have been thoroughly, completely been influenced, affected by sin, and depraved in the sight of God. Spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we spent some time looking at that. And then, previously, we looked at this term election of grace. What is it? What is grace? What is this election that the scripture talks about? And this phrase is a biblical phrase, election of grace. It is taken from Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, just a couple, two chapters later. The Apostle Paul says this, "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There are a group that the Lord has saved, the Lord has preserved, the Lord has selected according to the election of grace. So this is a biblical phrase. We shouldn't be afraid of using biblical terminology. And I won't go into all the details. What is this election? We looked at that last time. And the fact that why we need this election. Why this is so much needed. Now, this evening, I want us to think about the matter under this heading of the election of grace, that it is God's gracious election. It is God's gracious election. When we think about salvation of a soul, when we think about somebody being saved, this person from who has been far from God, being brought near to the Lord by Christ's work, what brings that person? It is this God's election of grace, or God's gracious election. God's unmerited favor, friends, is the foundation and the bedrock of the teaching of the election in the Bible. When you think about this matter of election, what is the undergirding of it? What is the framework upon which this great truth comes to us upon this matter, that God is gracious? God shows favor to those who don't deserve it, who don't merit it at all. Friends, God has never chosen anybody or any nation, for that matter, to receive his blessing, either temporarily, for a period of time, or eternally, based on their goodness, based on their merit. God hasn't selected, God hasn't chosen people in any way like that. The Apostle Paul speaks like this, and he quotes this conversation, this response of God to Moses from Exodus 33, and those verses that we read together, 15 through to verse 18, this is the response and quotations from the scriptures. In verse 15, we read this. "For he said to Moses," this is God's response to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Moses, you can't change that. You can't affect my desire, my wish, and what I'm going to do. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. "So then," he says in verse 16, "so then, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So it is not in the desire of the man, it is not in the doing of the man, it is the fact that God is showing mercy. That's what it is. And then he goes on to back that further. And he says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh," in verse 17, "even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, What is his purpose that he has raised up Pharaoh specifically that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, as we have said before, is it something we fully understand? Is it something that we really can grasp? These are the matters that goes deep in the heart of God. What we must do, not put ourselves above the Bible and say, I won't believe anything until I can figure it all out. No, no. It's not about our reasoning. It's not about simply saying, I just have to work it out. If you want to do that, begin with the doctrine of the Trinity. Begin even with the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Any of these amazing doctrines of the Bible, the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, then you begin to ask simple questions, childlike questions, you begin to realize it's an ocean. And you have a little spoon in your hand, and you are trying to empty the ocean into your bucket. That's what it is. What we should do, not put ourselves above the Scriptures. We should put ourselves below the Scriptures. We are always under the Word of God. And we must always believe it. Believe everything that the Scripture says. And so the teaching is that God's choice does not depend on anything except in Himself. And it doesn't involve the person who is recipient. The person simply receives this blessing whom God has chosen. Now think about it further. And again, oftentimes, young believers and also older believers, they have concerns and issues about these doctrines of the Scriptures. And so we have to always go back to the Bible to find out what the Scripture says. And if you look at, for example, in Deuteronomy and chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 9 and verses 6 to 8. The Lord speaks about Israel. Now you ask yourself, didn't God love all of the nations in this world? Why not choose another tribe? Why not choose a group of people who were much nicer, much better, much more obedient, much stronger, much wiser? Why go after this little group of idolaters? He found Abraham in the backside of the desert, the Scripture says, as an idolater. Why choose Israel? Why not the Chinese? Why not the South Americans? You see, his choice of Israel was not based on anything that they did. It was God showing mercy. It was of his own will. And so in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6, we read, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. He says, I'm not giving you this land because you are doing right, because of your righteousness, because of anything good in you. No, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God tells them straight. No, you are a stiff-necked people. Don't be proud of yourself. He says, then remember and forget not, because we are apt to forget. He says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So all along they have been rebellious. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. So do you see, God gives all the reasons. He says there was nothing good in you that I chose you. There was no righteousness found in you. And also, not only your choice, but the land that I promised you. Therefore, friends, any one of us, any one of you who is saved here this evening should give the reason. There is nothing in us that should give the reason for God to choose us. There is no reason found in us. All the reason is God's free and sovereign grace. Not your free will, or any kind of chance, or any kind of circumstances that we have been in. Well, some people think that, and also teach that God chooses people based on their faith, that He sees beforehand in them, and so that's why God chooses them, because they base their theology of election and understanding of God's election of people is because God sees in time that they will respond in faith. So God chooses them. That's what some people say. So they basically are saying something like, God chooses those who choose Him. That's the bottom line. But this kind of teaching or reasoning brings with it many problems, and we'll look at some of those things, because people do respond like this, and also in evangelism at times people speak like this, and we have to speak to them and say to them, it's not your works that saves you, it's God's grace, and so all you must do is to depend upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But if you think outside of this, it brings to you lots of problems. And this kind of an understanding doesn't have any scriptural support. So some people use the term that the scripture uses in Romans 8, for example, of foreknowing, God's foreknowledge. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. They use passages such as this and say, well, here the Bible teaches foreknowledge, that God knew beforehand those individuals, and He elected those individuals. And same goes for verse in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. And because it mentions foreknowledge. But these verses, friends, if you look at them, if you read them and think about it, it says nothing about God seeing beforehand that the sinners going to have faith in Him, and then He goes and chooses them. On the basis of their faith, He chooses them. There's nothing of that. Let's read it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Where is their faith in that? It doesn't say anything about faith. Or 1 Peter. If you look at 1 Peter, and we are looking at these passages because people do raise these up. So 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, in his introductory words, he says to these believers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Can you see in these two verses, where is the emphasis here? God is saying that His choice of some sinners to be saved comes from His particular love for them personally and individually from eternity. There's no mention of their faith in those things, that their involvement in any way in their selection or election. For whom He did foreknow. It doesn't say that he foreknew what they would do of their free will in choosing Him. It simply says that God, for these individuals, God, He knew them. He knew whom He would save. It's not talking about actions from them or the events that were taking place. No, no. Of course, in one sense we say, and we know, the scripture teaches that God knows all things. He knows everybody. Those who are saved, those who are lost. He knows them all. It, it, is simply saying that those who are saved, God knew them beforehand and He chose them, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the purpose. And so, friends, also understand that this is not merely teaching that God knew about them and had some sort of an intellectual knowledge of them. Because God knows everybody. God knows all things. But this is talking about a special knowledge, a special choice, and a special intention and plan for those individuals. And so we should understand, we've just looked at Romans 8 and verse 29, but we should understand passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 in the same way as well. Because it's talking about God's election and His foreknowledge of these people whom He has decided to save of His own will. We can also study this subject from another angle, from another usage of a phrase in the scriptures to show this intimate and this specific love of God. This, we could say, particular love of God. For example, when the scripture speaks about of a man knowing a woman, which means not a casual knowledge, which doesn't mean some sort of a superficial knowledge of someone, but is speaking of an intimate and special love and relationship and closeness. So, for example, you have in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, that, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." There is this special knowledge, this intimate knowledge, this closeness between Adam and Eve. And it is interesting that this is the exact word that God uses of His relationship, His knowledge of Israel, His knowledge of His people. And so you have this same word, exactly the same word used in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Lord speaks and says that out of all the nations of the world, I have known you. I have known you, Israel. So in Amos 3 and verse 2, we read, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Is God saying He doesn't know anybody else? No. This is talking about this special, intimate knowing. And it's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord goes on to say to them that this is the reason why He takes their sin seriously. He doesn't deal with Israel as He deals with other people, other nations' sins. And that's why, my friends, the sin of the church is dealt seriously by the Lord. He takes our sin seriously. And so He takes them more seriously and more. He's more offended by Israel's sin. Because they have been like an unfaithful wife. And if we live in sin, and if the Lord's people, the church, lives in sin, we are the bride of Christ. He takes more offense at the bride of Christ. We can speak about our nation. We can speak about the unconverted. We can speak about our government and think of all the evil things that they pass and so on. But what about us? So that is another phrase that the Lord used. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And then also in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the prophet hears this from the Lord. Jeremiah hears this, that the Lord says to him in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. It's the same word that is used. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." There is that word ordained and sanctified that is used in parallel with the word knew. "Before I formed thee, I knew thee," the Lord says. And this is in the Hebrew grammar, which is called parallelism. which is the various verbs are used, but in this it's the same kind of meaning behind each one. They should be taken as a whole. So the word new, the word sanctified, the word ordained. The word sanctified, many of us would know that it means, or the word holy, it means set apart. And it is used with that phrase new. And so here again you have this word to know, to set apart, to sanctify, to ordain. And God says to Jeremiah that before he ever existed, before Jeremiah ever existed, God had an intimate and special knowledge and love for him, and had chosen him, ordained him, to set him apart for the holy ministry to, as his true prophet. Which was, this was a special grace for Jeremiah. It was a rare privilege, even amongst the children of Israel, to be a prophet. It wasn't that anybody and everybody was a prophet. No. So when we read passages like this, when we read passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, when we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it means that God selected according to his own intimate and particular love for them from eternity, these certain sinners for salvation. So that particular and intimate love that God has for some sinners, which the Bible calls foreknowledge, is the basis of his sovereign choice of them, which the Bible calls election. Let's move on to something that is another very important point, which is about faith. Faith that takes hold of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And the faith that believes in the gospel, which we call saving faith. See, the devils believe. The devils have faith. The same word is used that is used in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth, and the same word is used for the devils believe, they are not saved. There are different kinds of belief. Simon Magus, he believed the scriptures and he was baptized, but Peter says that he was still unconverted. He was in the gall of bitterness. But the Bible speaks that this saving faith, this special faith, is his own gift to sinners. And it is this faith that not everyone has. So, for example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, this is what we read. And we have to really wrestle with these texts. We have to take it and see that how this is all talking about these important issues. For unto you, we read in Philippians 1, 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is speaking about the suffering, that even the suffering for Christ's sake has been given to us. What a great comfort this is. That means the things that you and I suffer as believers, it's not an accident. It is not haphazard. And that's why we can rejoice in our tribulations also. But before that, it says also your belief. Your belief on him has been given. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to believe on him. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, another text. We read this. It's speaking about faith. And says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And what is that saying to us? It says that not all men have faith. What kind of faith is this? This saving faith is talking about. So all of this is teaching us that if saving faith is God's gift to people, and without him giving it to them, they can't believe, then it makes no sense to say that God foresees man's faith, because the faith that they would have has been given to them by God himself. It makes no sense. But also another problem that people would have is that the Bible teaches in various places that God's choice of sinners to salvation is of His sovereign pleasure. It doesn't even mention faith. It's of His sovereign pleasure. It doesn't even mention foreknowledge. We are not given all of the details of His motives. And this is the thing, the motives of God. We are not given that. You and I, we have motives. And the way we respond to things is out of certain motives. For a believer, the motive is the glory of God. That's why then we die to self, because we want to glorify God. The worldly motive would be, I would love this person because they have shown love to me. I will give this thing to this person because they have given this thing to me. I will, and that's why the scripture speaks about these things. Don't invite someone who can invite you back. Invite someone who can't invite you. Why? What is this talking about? It's the glory of God. The glory of God. But the world responds in that way. But the Lord, we can't, the scripture doesn't give us all the motives of the Lord. But it is ultimately for His own glory, according to His own pleasure. For example, think about Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we read that those Christians who were believers were in, if you turn to that, Ephesians 2, you know that passage of them being dead in trespasses and sins, and you hath He quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here the apostle says that Christians, believers, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Naturally, by nature, they were under God's condemnation. So Christians have lived as those children of wrath lived. There was no difference, he's saying. There was no difference in our outward living and what we thought about things. Christians before conversion had the same wicked and evil desires, our lusts, these desires that were sinful, as others did. The devil tempted us. The devil cast a net before us. We fell into his traps. We sinned. We enjoyed our sin as everybody else. The only difference that there is between a believer and an unbeliever is the grace of God. The grace of God. It is God who makes the difference in us and not we ourselves. So in Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 6, 4 through to 6, we read, but God. So he says, this was our nature. We were children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what is this saying? He's saying, God made us alive. What is it saying? God made raised us up together. God made us sit together with Christ. And we all agree on this. Everyone who believes the Bible would say amen to all of these things. But ask yourself, why? Why? Because God is rich in mercy, it says. God is great in His love, and He's full of grace. By grace ye are saved. That's why. We were hopeless, you see. We were helplessly lost, except for the powerful and merciful and sovereign grace of God. It's a key text that relates to all of these things. This theme of God's electing grace is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And this should be a sort of a main text that you go back. There are certain parts of the Bible it is difficult to understand. But there are also certain parts that it is simple. The understanding of it may not be so easy, but at least the words are simple to be understood. This is one of them. It says this in Acts 13 and verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see the order? They were ordained to eternal life, and as many as they were. Not a single person was lost in that. They believed. How was it that Lydia believed? How was it that she trusted in the gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached to them? In Acts 16 verse 4, we read that the Lord opened her heart. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we read these words, and they are very humbling. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." It says, this same God who spoke light into existence. This in the original creation, the same God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those who are now enlightened, those who have received this light of the gospel, they have the knowledge of the glory of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Christians. Why? Because God shone His light into them. God chose to do that. That's why He says. Not because of something in them. No. Another passage is this. From Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. Again, all of these things are important. I appreciate the fact that I'm bombarding you with text of the Bible, but what I want you to know is that these things are not just found in some theological books somewhere, stuck in people's libraries and thinking, well, that's theology, that's doctrine, we don't want that. It is in the Bible. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in this prayer to His Father, in Matthew 11 and verse 25, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." So in His prayer, the Lord's prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's thanking His Father in heaven. For what? May I say that you and I, we won't pray this kind of prayer, do we? That God has hidden His truth, His gospel from individuals. But the Lord Jesus Christ was actually praying this prayer. He's saying, I'm thankful to Thee, O Father, for hiding truths about the judgment to come. That was the context there. It was about the judgment to come from these people who are proud. From these people who are wise in their own eyes. These people who are prudent. And people look at them and say, these are wise people. These are educated people. And he says, I'm so thankful that Thou hast hidden these things from them. But who has received them? Who has God shown these things to? It's the simple. It's the babes. These people who are seen as nobodies, not educated. They can't even talk properly. Why? Why? What was the reason behind it? Why did God do that? He says this, "For so it seemed good in Thy sight." That's why. It pleased God. It pleased God. And when the Apostle Paul was teaching the proud and these arrogant Christians in the church in Corinth, he asked them a humbling question, and it's good for us to often ask ourselves this question too. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "For who maketh thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And if thou hadst, as if thou hadst not received it." You understand? He says, why are you boasting? The things that you know from the Lord, who gave it to you? Who provided it for you? It came from the Lord. So why are you glorying in yourself? This is all very humbling. So you see, the doctrines of grace brings us love. Because, and it humbles us. It brings us the love of God, but it humbles us in it. Because it shows us that there was nothing good in us to make us choose, make God choose us to be saved. But it's been all of His grace. And so we need His grace so urgently because of our sin, because of our offense against God. And so those of us who are not converted, what should we do? We can't save ourselves, but He can. So we go to Him. We cry to Him. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, pity me. Lord, show grace to me. I need grace. I need salvation. I can't do anything to save myself. That's why we need to pray. And that's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we need to pray for one another. Pray for conversions. Because it is of God's grace. And that is something that is urgently needed. We receive grace through God's pleasure, not our own choice. So what happens? All praise, all glory goes to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we add anything else for the reason of our salvation, then it would not be grace. Or at least we have a different definition of grace, which is not free. It's based on something. And God's saving grace and electing grace is sovereign. It is unconditional. And so this teaching is often called unconditional election because it's not upon any conditions on the behalf of sinners. It is all of grace, not of works. The apostle says, lest any man should boast. But may God bless these things to us. May these things produce praise in our hearts. If you're a Christian, it's humbly. You think God would save us. What kind of people are we? Do you ever look down on somebody else? You look down somebody who is lying at the side of the street in their filth, in their vomit. They've been drinking. And you look and say, oh, look at them. Or you see them doing all kinds of vile things. And you think to yourself, oh, I wouldn't do that. My children wouldn't do such and such a thing. And yet, sometimes, it turns out, our children become even worse than them. So what is it? Is it because of any kind of genetic thing in our blood that we expect, or some sort of behavior that we expect would make us presentable before God? No. Because of His grace. So when we sing God's praise, how thankful we should be. How full of humility we should be. When we pray, how thankful we should be. And when we are conversing with others, when we see someone might come in and they may not be dressed as we are, they may not talk as we do, they may not behave as we do, how should be your response? As someone who should act and who should live in a Christian way? No, you should realize such were some of you, Paul says. Such were some of you. It is only by God's grace. So what should we do? Our response should be one of care, one of love. And even when we speak the truth, what does the Apostle Paul say? Speak the truth in love. So may the Lord help us in all of these things. Amen.